poll by the European Council on Foreign Relations, which was taken before the war already. But the question was, if there is a conflict between US and China, it didn't even ask military conflict, it only said conflict.
Right.
What options would you choose? Go with China, go with the US, or stay neutral? So 60 to 65 of the Europeans would say the rather would be stay neutral. Of course, they would not want to side with China, but they would not want to be drawn into a military conflict on the side of a conflict with the US, which is not their own.
Professor, I think we we have come to a good conclusion, which is the Austrian model is the best model for all of Europe.
I would agree.
That would be the best model. So, Professor, we have about 5 minutes left. If you could please, then let's look into the future. We already began talking about in terms of conceptually what could happen, but let's make it a little bit more practical. So you're saying right now the situation is very polarized. It's very hard to begin these conversations in Europe, even though the majority of the people in Europe feel that this is not in their interests. Of course, we have also the winter coming up, and this issue of gas and the issue of energy prices. We see in Italy there's already riots. People burning their energy bills in front of the city hall and threatening a boycott of paying their energy bills. We see in Germany a very strange thing happening. People going back to idea of using coal for fuel and going to the forest and cutting down the trees for the firewood. I'm simply saying these things because these are things that are actually happening. I don't want to exaggerate the issue, but it seems to me that this winter is going to be a very interesting winter in Europe because, as you said, the effects are going to be felt maybe in ways that still are not being felt, even though they are being felt. So if you could maybe give us some insight, give us your analysis and your views about this idea of having an alternative vision, a vision that's different than this Cold War and this idea of not having relations with Russia. If you could give us a little bit more practical, what you would suggest practically we should be doing maybe in the next 5, 6, 10 years for this to happen?
Yeah, I have to say, of course, it will be a difficult winter for Europe. It will be not that dramatic as some observers would see it. Of course, the reserves for gas and oil, 85%, they are full. But the problem is the price, because
exactly.
The Europeans are buying oil from gas from the US, from Norway, Netherlands, the democratic country of Azerbaijan, and
Algeria.
So and I don't want to be cynical now, but
that's, yes, exactly.
It will be expensive, and the prices will be a problem, and we will have recovered after the pandemic. Now they will fall back in terms of unemployment. Some factories companies will close. So it will be very difficult. And the Europeans seem to be united in the sanctions against Russia. But if it comes to the energy discussion, of course there are pledges that we are still united, but they're not that united, the Europeans. Mm-hmm. They have different interests, and you see it now if you look at the debate on the price cap on Russian gas. So Austria, for example, and others would say, no, that's not feasible. Other European countries right. would want to do it. So in practical reasons, there might be come out very different things, and the European Union might blame members and other members which are not going along. It might be Hungary and Poland. Maybe it will change in Italy with a new right-wing government as well. Some member states will blame the Commission, and there will be always the excuse, we have to do it on a European level. So we have to have a speak with one voice. That's not going to happen all the time. So because in foreign policy, of course...
Right. So, Professor, that's very interesting you mentioned this, because this brings me to maybe the gist of the whole, this the key to understanding a lot of things. We had this European integration process, and I remember you once mentioned the idea of these expectations not really meeting the reality. And in some ways, we maybe have... because we like to talk theoretically, both of us, in terms of our academic background, that maybe we have now come to the understanding that there is such a thing as national interests, beyond what this idea of European common interest, that maybe there is going to be some sort of a, maybe not formally, but informally, a split within the European Union.
We are back to another international relations theory. We have this functional reason, that's integration theory.
Exactly.
And the European idea was based on this. So that means you have cooperation on the lower level, science, technology, economy, spill over to political and security, and then common defense and common government. It worked to a certain level.
Exactly.
So it worked. But it does not go all the way. Common defense is no question right now. Common defense policy, yes. Cooperation, strategic compass, everything, whatever. But it doesn't go to. Europe doesn't want a common commander, so who decides whether soldiers are going to die.
Exactly.
So and not the common guy. And here, the Europeans have to be realistic and say we have to can go to a certain level. And there can be multilateralism on this level, and the European Union can be active. And my favorite example is the JCPOA.
Right.
The JCPOA was after 2015 a masterpiece of multilateralism. But the idea is you have certain member states that can do something, and the European Union would support it. So you need not have the common consensus of all the states.
Right.
Otherwise, it's always an excuse.
Right.
So you can do this on a lower level, and some countries can do it. So the JCPOA would be a good example. We will see how it plays out.
Right.
But for the European Union, it's possible that the European Union can do something on a level beneath the common government, beneath the common voice.
I guess my question is this, Professor. Is it really, are these those Western European nations and elites who are pretty much fully invested in NATO and in the alliance with America, are they capable of accepting that a country like Hungary, like Poland, like Germany, might have its own national interest vis-a-vis Russia as opposed to theirs? Maybe you could say, okay, Belgium, what does Belgium have to do with Russia? Okay, we can say that. But there are countries that really their national interest is not to be at war with Russia. I mean, is this something that, because this goes back to the idea of ideology, is the ideology so deep, this Atlanticism, this idea of that, you know, America is the way to go for Europe, particularly after World War II and the horrors of Nazism, the crimes that happened with communism and Stalinism that happened in Eastern Europe. Is Europe capable of having this diversity of interests and handling it?
Of course, the transatlantic bonds are very strong. Of course, we have NATO, but Europeans always think the Americans helped out in the First World War, Second World War, were the leading state during the Cold War against the Warsaw Pact, the Soviet Union. They closed their eyes during the Vietnam War. They closed their eyes already when we had the coup against Mossadegh. They closed their eyes.
They usually close their eyes when the Americans
in Chile.
Exactly.
But there have been differences already during the Iraq War. You saw Germany and France. They were not really happy with the decision, and there was no UN Security Council authorization. So we should not discard the transatlantic bonds.
Right.
But what I do think, of course, European states might find out they have their own interests as well, especially when it comes to the use of force, use of violence. After all, the European Union considered itself as a peace union from the start.
The whole point was that there would be no war.
Right.
Exactly.
So I should go back. It will be a process, but it might be possible.
Professor Gärtner, we've come to the end of our time. Thank you so much for our wonderful discussion that we had. I think we might have to do another one at some point, maybe the next season.
I'll come back to Tehran soon.
And next time you're in Tehran, inshallah, we can have another discussion. Thank you so much for joining us.
You're welcome. Thank you for the conversation.
So what insight did we gain from our conversation with Professor Gärtner? The US and NATO have once again successfully divided Europe and created a new Cold War against Russia by disregarding legitimate Russian strategic interests for decades and using any opportunity to provoke and humiliate Russia. Behavior which was criticized after the Cold War by none other than the father of Soviet containment policy, the late George Kennan. and which today is being criticized by none other than the still living Henry Kissinger. After NATO's humiliating defeat in its 20-year campaign in Afghanistan, this new Cold War and NATO expansion is a lifeline for the military-industrial complex in the United States, which requires permanent global war to justify its evil existence on this earth. Brainwashed Atlanticist European elites proudly reject the wishes of their own populations to proclaim their fidelity to NATO and their allegiance to the US, disregarding the real on-the-ground consequences of these policies for the daily lives of their own citizens. An unprecedented level of Russia-phobia and blatant in-your-face propaganda is sweeping the West, creating a suffocating atmosphere that gaslights and browbeats anybody who might dare to suggest that it is in Europe's real interest to have good relations with its massive neighbor, the Russian Federation, independent of what the US thinks of this. Once again, we come to understand that geopolitically, Europe is an American colony, physically and mentally occupied by one of the victors of World War II nearly 80 years ago. The Western rejection and isolation of Russia has been very good for Eurasian integration. The old nightmare of the British imperialists and their US inheritors, such as the late Zbigniew Brzezinski, creating a history-changing strategic alliance between the great Asian powers of Russia, China, and Iran in the global heartland. Of course, the old Anglo-American strategy is to separate Europe from Asia, to keep its European colony firmly in its own grip, and to divert Europe's wealth and resources towards its own military-industrial complex, depriving Europeans of the benefits of joining a new era in human history, the era of a strong and wealthy Eurasia. Thank you for joining us on this episode. Until the next time on Insight.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. قالوا نعبد أصناما فنظل لها عاكفين.
They said, we worship idols and remain to them devoted.
قال هل يسمعونكم إذ تدعون.
He said, do they hear you when you supplicate?
أو ينفعونكم أو يضرون.
Or do they benefit you, or do they harm?
Brothers and sisters, we have reached the 72nd verse of chapter Shu'ara. قَالَ هَلْ يَسْمَعُونَكُمْ إِذْ تَدْعُونَ. The 73rd one as well, أَوْ يَنْفَعُونَكُمْ أَوْ يَضُرُّونَ. Said Prophet Abraham, do they hear you when you call, or do they profit you or harm you? As you may have been previously with us, dear listeners, the Holy Qur'an in its 26th chapter, chapter Shu'ara, starts consoling his prophet more by mentioning the story of Prophet Abraham and his invitation of the pagans to monotheism. So when he started his invitation, he first referred to his close ones, his kinship, and he started asking them questions. مَا تَعْبُدُ. In answer to that, they said, we worship idols and we are ever devoted unto them. This fact means that all human beings are in true need of worship. If you guide them, if you show them the right path and where they should point this worship to, they will be guided, they will be reaching salvation. But if you do not introduce the true God, if they do not find the true God, the absolute cause of the universe, they will resort to some other things to worship. In this case, the statues made of gold and silver and wood and other things. And they worshipped it and they considered it a symbol of their venerable and sacred things. Anyway, Prophet Abraham responds their answer with a question. قَالَ هَلْ يَسْمَعُونَكُمْ إِذْ تَدْعُونَ. These things you worship, do they hear you when you call them? أَوْ يَنْفَعُونَكُمْ أَوْ يَضُرُّونَ. Or do they profit you or harm you when you worship them, when you talk to them? Is that beneficial for you? Is that harmful for you? Do they do anything at all? The first step of the invitation is that you start with logical arguments. Prophet Abraham did this. He started with logic. هَلْ يَسْمَعُونَكُمْ أَوْ يَنْفَعُونَكُمْ أَوْ يَضُرُّونَ. This is a very logical argument. The thing you are worshipping must be giving you some benefits, or must be repelling some damage and harm from you. If it's no use for you to worship, then what kind of a symbol is this? So, in this method of propagation as well, we see that Prophet Abraham is awakening the consciences more by asking questions. Because man by nature is worshipper, and if he does not adorn the right, he tends to wrong. Prophet Abraham is trying to introduce to them what they should be worshipping.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, continuing the story of Prophet Abraham, the Holy Quran is referring to some matters of history, and it does not refer to the number, name, or time of the event. But it is stating the instructive points and contents and message of the story. So, Prophet Abraham started with the most important evil they were committing, which was associating something with Allah. And Prophet Abraham started with logic and reasoning as the first step of the propagation. He used some clear and understandable reasonings confronting those ordinary people. This Prophet Abraham could have used some more complicated words and phrases, but this is the most simple form of reasoning. هل يسمعونكم أو ينفعونكم أو يضرون? Do they hear you? Do they profit you? Do they harm you? This is the easiest way possible to remind someone to awaken the consciences of the people by asking questions. Anyway, Prophet Abraham, using these two verses, heard their words and protested them. He condemned them by means of two severe logical sentences. قَالَ هَلْ يَسْمَعُونَكُمْ إِذْ تَدْعُونَ? Do they hear you when you call them? And he continued, أَوْ يَنْفَعُونَكُمْ أَوْ يَضُرُّونَ? Or do they profit you or harm? The least thing that is necessary to be found in the object of worship is that the deity hears the calls of its worshippers and hastens to help him in his difficulties. Or there would be at least a kind of fear from opposition with its command. But these idols they were worshipping, they had nothing. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always, but for me, worry ends when faith begins.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we will listen to the speech of Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
What we learn from the verses of the Quran and what we find is that when it came to that time when Allah asked Bani Adam, Alastu birabbikum, am I not your Lord? And the Quran says, Qalu bala. They said that the first to say that was our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he is the perfect example of an abd. Even better than any of the Anbiya and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam, for them also he was the role model. Our Prophet, it was as if he could see that there would come a time in the Ummah that people, because of the outside culture, right, this heedless, godless culture, would be so selfish, so much about me, that would get to a stage people's selfishness would do them in. Do them in. To the extent that people would be hesitant to have children. Sometimes people are a little hesitant. I want to enjoy my life. I want to benefit. Right? Children? Right? Or I'll have one or two. Right? Let's listen to the words of the Prophet though. The Prophet said this, all those years ago, seeing this time, he said, Tanakahu takthuru. Get married and increase in numbers. I'll talk about why. What is it that the Prophet saw about those people who were so selfish they knew themselves in? He says that, فَإِنِّي أُبَاهِ بِكُمَ الْأُمَامِ. Because of your numbers, I will boast about you over all of the other nations. He says numbers are so important. He says, walau bisidq. Let's say there's a child which is stillborn. Sometimes there's a miscarriage. He says, even then. So our Prophet wanted us to have children. Not just one child or two children. What scholars tell us is try to at least have four. Let me mention something just in parentheses. Nations that don't have that allow for immigration. I don't know how many of you remember when the Syrian conflict started. Remember how they were rubbing it in the noses of the Muslims after they had destroyed the country of the Muslims, that we're accepting X amount of refugees from Syria. Germany should accept this amount. Right? Rubbing it in the faces of the Muslims, if you guys remember. Why do you think they accept immigrants? Is it qurbatan ilallah? That they're just thinking, oh, this is, do they ever think like that? What happens is, if we don't replace our numbers, countries grow old. The weight of caring, and we're going to talk about the reasons why, the weight of caring for the elderly becomes such, countries start to collapse. I remember Denmark at one time, they were like, have children, they would pay. They would give money, just have children. They know that they're going to just finally be extinct. Now, what did our Prophet teach us? He said this, Baytun la sibyana fi. Let's say we have a house which has no children. La sibyana fi, no little kids. La barakata fi. There's no barakah in that house. Now, why would that be the case? Let's say, alhamdulillah, I did do the first part of the hadith. I got married. Responsibility, I got married. Alhamdulillah, I have one kid. What are the dangers of being an only child? What did the Prophet see? What happens to the children? And also after that, what happens to us? So some of the challenges, because you see, brothers and sisters, if you look at the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt, we're excluding Imam Mahdi, we don't know. how many children he will have, inshallah, Allah hasten his reappearance. We're excluding Prophet Muhammad, but on average, for the Ahlul Bayt, 9 children. I'm not saying brothers and sisters have to have that many. I'm going to talk about it, but inshallah. But what happens if you only have 1 child, or 2 even? What are the dangers of being an only child? This is us now trying to think, trying to be visionary when it comes to our children. One of them is the challenge of loneliness. The best playmate for a small child are other brothers and sisters around their age. Those children who grow up without brothers and sisters, without somebody to talk to bounce their ideas off, to take them aside, to share with. Right? One of the real challenges is loneliness. What else? Being spoiled. Sometimes what happens, I only have 1 child. I pour out all of that love that I should be having for so many children. I only have 1. My child ends up being someone who after me isn't going to be a viable adult. I've even seen this mistake. Somebody will go through poverty and they'll be like, my child will never experience poverty. And sometimes you find the children don't even know the value of money. Another one that happens is sometimes, and each one of these are discussions, we want to finish inshallah because we're almost out of time. Not being independent is another challenge that comes up. Those children who've never had to deal with other children, they find with those rules of life that you compete, you talk, you negotiate, those rules of life, those children don't do them. What happens to the parents? I just want to say this quickly, inshallah, we'll end. When you're an elderly parent, this is now us being visionaries. Your children, when you were alive, you were their insurance and you were their caretakers. They're wajib nafaqa. Your children, they're poor, they're not able. For us, when our parents are, and we stay independent as long as we can, right? Islam says no retirement. But who is supposed to take care of us once we get older? Our children. If you and I are older, you want to have that responsibility shared with a lot of children. You don't want to only have 1 child. And then, of course, this is a responsibility, But ideally, if there's several brothers and sisters all taking care of that responsibility, then that's definitely something that should be kept in mind. Now, just because we have like 30 seconds before we end, 2 things. One of them is, even if I would like to have a lot of children, I should speak to my wife and make sure that she doesn't experience baby burnout. Sometimes if we're trying to have kids, we have them very, very quickly in a row. My wife might be so overwhelmed. And every woman is different. So we have to talk to our spouse, try and convince them, and then also find out what is a good time. Ideally, the scholars say not more than 3-4 years. We don't want to have each child going through the first 7 years and the second. Last one is the reality that sometimes there's a stillborn. There's a miscarriage, which is very difficult. But what did the Prophet do in order to make sure that this difficulty doesn't come our way? This is what he says. He says, if someone has a stillborn child, a miscarriage, that child will wait at the gates of paradise for their parents. When the parents, Allah will tell the child, enter paradise, the child will say, I don't want to go into paradise. I won't enter until my parents go. Allah will send one of the malaika, find the parents, bring them to paradise, and then the child will enter. We ask Allah, by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, to accept what was said and heard in his way.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Ali حالي حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد
وآل محمد يا مؤمني صل عليه.
In the limelight.
The Chancellor of Germany, Olaf Scholz, plans to travel to China around 3rd of November in a delicate balancing act to discuss business interests. We have taken at some of the world media's look at this event. Please stay with us. According to Bloomberg News Agency, the German Chancellor Olaf Scholz will visit China in early November. If it proves to be true, his Tuesday remarks that decoupling with China would be the wrong path and that globalization has been a success story that enabled prosperity explicitly delivered what is the mainstream attitude of Germany. Ending globalization and decoupling from China to form a relatively closed political economic bloc dominated by the United States is the new geopolitical pattern Washington has been trying to promote. The United States has strengthened its technological blockade against China and has always wanted to pull the whole of Europe into its tech economic chariot against China. As some European countries and enterprises also feel some pressure from China's modernization, voices echoing the call to pursue decoupling from China of the United States are gradually increasing. Since the start of the Russia-Ukraine conflict, the entire West has decoupled from Russia in a shock-like manner. The United States then took the lead in threatening China. If China provides military assistance to Russia or helps Russia systematically evade sanctions, it would absolutely face consequences. The US has further threatened that once the Chinese mainland resolves the Taiwan question by force, the West will sanction China in the same way that it did with Russia, which means complete decoupling. That is to say, the United States has created a future scenario and possibility of a complete decoupling of the West from China, which actually constitutes a strategic coercion to Europe. Josep Borrell, the European Union's High Representative for Foreign Affairs and Security Policy, said in a speech on Monday that Europe's prosperity is built on cheap energy from Russia and access to the big markets of China, in addition to security protection from the United States. In his view, this is a world that is no longer there. This reflects the complex mentality of some Europeans. What Josep Borrell said about the importance of Russia and China to European prosperity is an indisputable fact. Europe is not the United States. It does not have the US ability to innovate and monopolize semiconductor and internet technologies. It is not self-sufficient in energy and is weak militarily. Europe as a whole lives in the shadow of American hegemony. Maintaining long-term prosperity means greater challenges for Europe. Among them, the biggest strategic issue in Europe after the Cold War has always been how to gain more political and economic autonomy and create more independent space for its own prosperity. Both China and Russia are partners, not rivals, of the European Union in establishing its strategic autonomy. The Nord Stream gas pipeline, which has been strongly opposed by the United States, has now been sabotaged, heralding the end of Europe's use of cheap Russian energy. To further promote the decoupling of Europe and China is Washington's attempt to kill two birds with one stone, or even three birds with one stone. Through the Russia-Ukraine conflict, it will simultaneously hit the economies of Russia and China, whilst also making Europe further entrapped in a vassal status to the United States and unable to extricate itself. Separating the three major powers of China, Europe, and Russia from each other would be more conducive to the United States to defeat each of them and consolidate its hegemony again. But some European elites are now waking up. The French finance minister Bruno Le Maire on Monday publicly criticized the United States of pushing energy shortages and hiking up the price of liquefied natural gas through the Russia-Ukraine conflict. The French finance minister Bruno Le Maire said, "We cannot accept that our American partner sells its liquefied natural gas at four times the price at which it sells it to its own companies." Le Maire said that the conflict in Ukraine must not end in American economic domination and a weakening of the European Union. The statements from the German Chancellor Olaf Scholz and the French Foreign Minister Bruno Le Maire actually conveyed the same dissatisfaction and sense of crisis, indicating that after the Russia-Ukraine conflict that has lasted for more than half a year, Europeans have gradually found that the strategic direction of the situation is becoming seriously unfavourable to Europe, and the United States has become the biggest beneficiary of the war, and Washington is trying to expand the unilateral benefits of its own. There is no geopolitical conflict between China and Europe. The United States has repeatedly promoted and shaped China as a geopolitical opponent of the entire West, all for Washington's own selfishness. Because the United States has strong control over European elites, some of the latter disregard European interests and brag about American strategic tricks as serving European interests. The Chinese have firm strategic wills, and we hope that the Europeans can also maintain a basic sobriety and not be hijacked by the United States. In the first 8 months of this year, European companies' investment in China surged by 123%. Many European manufacturing giants continue to bet part of their future in cooperation with China, and they're expressing their attitude towards Europe's China policy with their actions. On the contrary, it was reported that the British government, under the leadership of Liz Truss, is preparing to redefine China from a systemic competitor to a threat to the United Kingdom. The UK is the number one vassal of the United States in Europe, and number 10 Downing Street wants to bring Europe together to help the United States confront China. Let Liz Truss do it herself. Britain is in crisis. Scotland is fighting for a new independence referendum. A country that does not seek to develop itself and try to profit from its relationship with the United States has no future. The United Kingdom is becoming more and more marginalized, and I believe that Europe will not go in the same direction.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
سيد عبد الله الموسوي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمته وبركاته, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program for humanity. We are looking at traits and virtues that we human beings need to adopt in order to deal with one another in a proper way, in a way where we don't oppress one another or transgress against one another. There are a number of things that we need to have. The list is long, so obviously we need to stay with the most basic ones that the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt have told us about. Being good to other people requires generosity. And also, generosity is a very, very generic term. It could mean many things. We can be generous in many things. But I want to be generous in terms of actually giving, actually being nice to people, trying to help other people, trying to be more, when it comes to their needs, you are the first to jump and help them out, whether it's financially or others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when He created mankind, He made them in a way where they are, let's say, brothers and sisters. We all come from Adam and Eve, right? So we go back to the same tree, to the same parents. So we need to have that brotherhood between us. And brotherhood means that we are generous to one another. So when Allah says, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى, we created you from a male and female, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعَبًا وَقَبَائِلًا, and we made you tribes and nations. Why? لِتَعَارَفُوا, so you can get to know one another. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عَنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, the best of you in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those who are what? Who are pious. And piety means applying what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told me and you to apply. And one of them is to be generous to one another. Allah says, لِتَعَارَفُوا, to get to know one another. When I get to know you, you get to know me, we create a bond. And through that bond, we get to help one another, not kill one another. Now, what we see in the media, actually the opposite. They're trying to keep us away from one another. They're giving us brands, names, borders, and so many things. And even languages, they're using that against us. Why? So we can kill one another. So we can go to war against one another. So they're creating boundaries between us. Allah says, no, no, no. You're different in color, different in language, different in looks, different in so many things. It's just because I want you guys to get to know one another. Create a better environment for yourself. Not to harm one another. So generosity to human beings, being generous to other people in terms of giving them, in terms of helping them, and in terms of even getting to know them as a form of generosity, is a form of giving, is required from a believing man and a believing woman. Before we continue talking, let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. We said generosity is required in order for us to be better human beings and deal
with one another in a better way. Another thing that we need to keep in mind when we deal with other human beings is that we shouldn't take too much pride in who we are or what we have over other people. Especially when it comes to, for example, nationalism, right? So I think that I and my nation and my country are better than the rest. And this is goes across the board. Every country thinks they are God's chosen people. The reality is, contrary to what Allah says, Allah says, you both or all of you are created for male and female. And there's no one better amongst you. You're all the same. You will differ only in what? In taqwa, in piety, in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who are more obedient, those who are more pious, they are elevated a status higher. But the reality is you're both the same. So why should I label myself by my country or by my authenticity and I say I am better than the rest? Based on what? And sometimes even in our modern day, you see a lot of countries in the world, they have educated the people to hate other races, even to hate the skin of other races, which is a problem. In some countries in the West, if you're blonde and you have blue eyes, then you're accepted. But if you're dark and brown or black, then you're rejected. You're looked at as an illegal immigrant. But if you're brown, but if you have like blue eyes and blonde hair, then you looked at as a legal immigrant. And you guys seen it this recent Ukraine-Russia war, and you saw how discrimination was done by some countries against the Muslims from the Middle East and Africa. And when it comes to the Ukrainians, they said, well, no, these guys are from us. They are, you know, they have blue eyes and blonde hair. The rest don't. Literally, they said these words. Literal words. Not metaphorically. So we say that is the lowest we can think of in terms of morality can sink in. The lowest level that you try to discriminate between people based on the color of their eyes, the color of their skin, or the color of their hair. Allah says, no, ya ayyuhan nas, all people. He's not talking to a specific group or a specific nation or a specific country. He's talking to all of us. I should never think that I am better than others. Now, obviously, some races or some countries or the people of the countries, they might possess different skills. They might possess different traits that other nations don't have. Fair enough, but that's not a point of pride. For example, when you look at other, they do this every year, they choose the most generous nations or countries in the world. So, for example, if country A is the most generous, the people are very generous, it doesn't mean that they should use the generosity by calling everyone else stingy. No, it's a trait good for you. You have a good trait, excellent. But we should not differentiate upon one another. So when it comes to pride and nationalism, we should keep it to minimum. Actually, it should not even exist to begin with. If we look at our human beings and our fellow human beings and other brothers and faiths in that same look, that there's no difference in between us, then this place, this world will be a much happier and better place. We will leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.